Good morning. Morning, everyone. It's lovely to see you. We've already had an incredible morning, haven't we? Wasn't it just wonderful? Praising the Lord and worshipping him like that. I'm speaking on something completely different, Barnes, but, you know, I'm not really. We can make it work. That's good. I'll pray in a minute. Josh, is there any chance we could do what we did the other day and read the Beatitudes out together? Sorry, I should have warned you about this. I don't know if that's... Oh, look, there you go. Unbelievable. Amazing. We'll do what we did whenever it was, yesterday morning. I'll read out the first bit, and then we'll all join in with the second, after it says four, dot, 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 we'll all join in with that. And then when we get to, this time, we will do verse 11 and 12, if that's right at the back, and we'll just all join in with that. There's no kind of, it's the rhythm's different, so we'll go for that. Okay? Happy? I'm feeling insecure, I need a bit of love, you know, yeah, happy? Good, good, good. I'm good, okay. So here goes. Incredible words, aren't they, of the words of our Lord and Saviour that we've heard this weekend. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then together. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for all that we've heard, all that we've chatted about together this weekend. Father, thank you for how we've been able to encounter and meet with you and listen to your voice, even as we were thinking yesterday morning. To meet again the Lord Jesus, the victorious warrior whose hands are so tender and gentle. And again, as we hear his words on this, the Lord's Day, we pray that you would meet us, speak to us by your Holy Spirit. And again, maybe in this last beatitude, which perhaps is one of the hardest to get our head around, to experience your goodness in and your blessing, we pray that you would incline our hearts to you, Father. That we might be a people who, as we've been singing, rejoice all the more that we're your children, that Christ is ours forevermore, that we belong to you. Father, these words that we've already sung this morning are so profound. Almost we just want to dwell here and just be with you and enjoy this. We want to hear you speak to us as well and encounter you as we take bread and wine. So have mercy upon us. Help me to speak well and clearly and appropriately, and help us to listen and be changed, we pray. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You've heard the saying, you are what you eat. It's a bit worrying. Friday night was McDonald's, Saturday morning was the fry up, but you know, work with it. You are what you eat. Over time, it's not a golden rule, but over time, what we eat shapes us. It's true physically, but it's also true spiritually. You are what you eat. What we eat, what we consume and take in over time shapes us and forms us. In a few moments' time, we're going to come to the Lord's table together, and we're going to eat, and we're going to drink. And so the mantra rings again this morning for us. You are what you eat. What we consume, what we eat, shapes us and changes us. And so that is going to happen this morning. Now, don't worry, I'm not going to get into a big discussion about exactly what's happening in the Lord's Supper or anything like that. Paul can do that another time. Dodge that bullet. But what we eat shapes us. You are what you eat. And what I want to do this morning is slightly different. I always think when we come to the Lord's table, it's such an incredibly precious moment. I'm about to expound the scriptures, but I want to kind of join it together and see how the word of Jesus Christ in the Beatitudes that we're looking at, this last one, really links in with what we're about to do as we come together to the table. So I hope that'll help us, and I hope that will prepare us and send us out with joy as we head out this afternoon. Just a reminder where we've been. First talk Friday night. What's he like? What is he like, this God who you say you worship? Well, we've seen that he's a God who blesses the broken. If he is like that, what should I be like? And we saw in the first set of three Beatitudes that we should be those who are meek, lowly, who hunger and thirst for righteousness, who mourn over our sin. And that is a place of blessedness. What's he like? What am I like? Yesterday, after coffee, we thought about what are we going to be like together as a culture here at St. Clement's. And we talked about being a place of grace and a place of truth. And in this final session, this last beatitude, we're thinking, what's he like? What I'm like? What are we like? What's it like following him? What's it going to be like as we head back to your work tomorrow morning? Sorry, shouldn't mention it. Kids, you're in a half term, aren't you? That's brilliant. There you go. Enjoy that. Are you in a half term over in you? No, you're not. Oh, move to Stockport. We are. There you go. The story of the Lord's Supper that we're going to take, the story can be told in four words. I know my notes have been awful that I've given you on the handout, but there's only four words you need to remember this morning. Only four things you need to write down. You can draw them, you can create, you know, write a poem about whatever it is. Four words. And these four words are both symbolic and literal. Four words which tell the story of what we're about to do, but four words that actually tell the story of the whole of Jesus' life. And what I want to propose this morning is that the four words that I'm going to talk about also tell the story of our life. The same four words that tell the story of the table of Jesus' life also tell the story of our life. I quoted that Catholic priest, Henry Nouwen, yesterday, and he said that these four words are the four most important words of his whole life. There you go, how about that? Four words which I hope might transform our lives this morning. Four words which sum up what we've been looking at this weekend. Four words which will send us out back to Openshaw coming up. As Paul leads us at the Lord's table in a minute, he's going to say this, or a version of this. In the same night that he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, he gave you thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples. It's one of the few things, Paul, am I right on this? It's one of the few things that is in all four Gospels, I think. Not much is in all four Gospels, this is. Four words. Jesus took, that's the first word. He took the bread, or we're going to use it as chose. He took, he chose. He gave you thanks, that's the second word. Or he blessed it, some versions. He broke it, and he gave it to his disciples. There's your four words. You can go, we can go to lunch now if you want. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. Took, gave thanks, broke, and gave. And in the first telling, these four words tell the story of Jesus' life. Jesus was taken. He himself was taken. He was chosen by his Father. In his baptism, he was declared with power to be the Son of God. He was chosen. The eternal Son of God was chosen and taken. He was taken. He was blessed by his Father, the second word. He was anointed with the Spirit. The Father said, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Then at the Transfiguration, listen to him. Jesus was taken. He was blessed by his Father. But he who was taken and blessed, of course, was broken. As Jesus breaks bread in the upper room, it's symbolic for his body, which would soon be broken. The chink of the wine glasses in the upper room is echoed by the chink of the soldier's boots just outside. He himself would be broken. In anguish in the garden, he sweated drops like blood. He was broken. Jesus was denied by his friends. He was broken. Jesus was falsely accused. He was broken. He was a victim of gross injustice at every stage. He was broken. Jesus died on the cross in total vulnerability and raw exposure. He was broken. We're going to remember that in a minute. But that's not the end of the story. There are four words, not three. He was taken, he was blessed, he was broken, and he was given. This is the body of Christ. This is the bread that was given for you. And we're going to come in a moment, and I don't know how you do it at St. Clement's. I'm looking forward to it. We do it differently at different churches. I'm looking forward to receiving. But the one thing I know that will happen is I will receive with an empty hand, however we do it here, because it is a gift that I will receive empty-handed. I receive a gift that Jesus' body, which was broken, is given to me and for me. This is what we've been celebrating. It's what we've been singing this morning, that we share in his story, that he pours out his spirit upon us. He draws him to himself. We're united to him. Christ is mine forevermore. We receive all the benefits of Jesus Christ. And this morning at the table in a few moments' time, we're going to retell, we're going to rehearse, we're going to remember this story of Jesus Christ in four words. But here's the thing also. As we retell and remember what I said, we become like what we eat. What we eat shapes us and changes us. Jesus' story becomes our story as well. And so what we're doing this morning is not merely just remembering. We're incorporating our life again into the story of Jesus Christ. And so we find that those four words become our story as well. So let's go through them. We find ourselves again taken or chosen. We've been singing it this morning that we are those who have been chosen by God. We're his children. Not because of anything that we've done, but he chose us before the beginning of time to call us his very own. We're precious children. That first song, Who Am I That the Highest King? That song changed my life a few years ago. It was just stunning. Can I really believe that I'm a chosen child of God? Everything in me is resisting that. That's who we are. It's who you are. Chosen by Jesus Christ. Chosen, not forsaken. God is for you, not against you. And as we take the bread and the wine, as we receive it, that becomes our story again. Again, we remember this is who we are, taken and chosen by Jesus Christ. We're chosen. Secondly, we are blessed. Now, that's what we've been thinking about all weekend, isn't it? The blessedness that God gives to us, his children. We have nothing. We're poor in spirit. We mourn. We're meek. We hunger and thirst for righteousness that we don't have. We feel that that's a place of rejection, but Jesus says, no, it's not. It's a place of blessing. This is who I bless. Now, I'm tempted. Oh, someone's taking my ladder away. I'm tempted to climb up every other ladder, looking for approval and love and affirmation. My heart runs away after other gods. We've just prayed those Ten Commandments. As Paul says, each one of those, our hearts just runs after other gods. But in Jesus Christ, we find ourselves not rejected, but abundantly blessed with every spiritual blessing in Jesus Christ. The first beatitude, the last beatitude, Jesus says, yours is the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And again, maybe this morning, that's just what you need to hear. You need to pause on that. You can zone out for the rest if you want. Can I believe this? That in Christ I'm blessed, loved, the treasured son, a treasured daughter. That as I mourn, as I walk this path of downward mobility, could this really be the place that Jesus wants to bless me and for me to experience him? We're taken, we're blessed, but the story goes on. There's a third word that was true of Jesus' life, which is true of our life. He took the bread, he blessed it. But in a moment, we're going to eat a broken loaf, not a whole one. And the pattern of the gospel all the way through, which we're about to experience, is the pattern of creation, is that which is blessed must be broken. Oh, we saw this in the Old Testament that we've been looking through. The sacrifice had to be cut up and dismembered, and there's blood everywhere. And we think, well, there's no more. That doesn't happen anymore. There's no more sacrifices. The New Testament says, yes, it does. Do you remember what in Hebrews, what the word of God does? It divides between joint and marrow. Is that right? It doesn't sound quite right. It's almost right, isn't it? What's that? We're being dismembered. It's exactly what the word of God does. Exactly as he did in the temple. So the word of God dismembers us and breaks us and tears us apart. We've all had this experience, haven't we? Listening to the word of Jesus Christ and we find ourselves just broken. Well, I say, Lord, I've got nothing before you. I've been opened up. That's what the word of God always does. We're broken by the word of God. We're broken by our sin. We're broken by the circumstances around us. We find ourselves as we come to the Lord Jesus broken. But we also find that that is a place of blessing. Now, I know this isn't what St. Clement's is like, and it's not what St. Martin's is like either. But in, I think in some kind of high, really high church traditions, when you go to the Lord's Supper, the priest or whatever it is, that kind of has a wafer. And I don't know if you've ever been to a church like this. And the wafer is snapped at one point, and it's really powerful. If you're in a kind of room that kind of reverberates, it's just, you know, you get those moments, this wafer snaps, and you go, oh my word. It's just, there's something visceral about it. This bread, which was whole, is snapped, and the whole room hears it. You kind of wake up. Now, we don't do that. I don't think you do that here either, and that's fine. But it's just, there's one of those moments you go, wow. The snapping, the breaking becomes so kind of, can't think of another word, visceral. And it's that has happened to us in Jesus Christ. We kind of like to cover it up and like to kind of look all the right things, but actually that is what's happened to us in Jesus Christ. He breaks us. There's a snap and the whole room kind of reverberates, and we tremble. We find ourselves in Jesus Christ, taken, chosen. We find ourselves blessed. We find ourselves broken before him, and we've thought about that this weekend. But a breaking is not the end in itself. Are certainly not a cause for despair. We're broken in order to be given. We die in order that others might live. Because the fourth word that we've looked at this morning, do you remember, taken, blessed, broken, is given. This is what we'll find out with the bread. This is what Jesus did for us, and we are what we eat. This is what becomes to us too. As we receive the broken body as a gift, the bread we receive as a gift shapes us so that our lives also become lives that are given to others. And so we come to our final beatitude. You're thinking, golly, that was a long introduction. Well, it wasn't really. That was kind of the whole talk. But we come to our final beatitude because we see this is exactly where we go. And this is the shape of our whole weekend. Broken and now given. What's it going to be like to be given to the world as a gift? You guys are given to the people of Openshaw. Think of your neighborhood, your community. You're given to one another. Think of your church family. What's it going to be like to be given as a gift? Well, Jesus says, verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In fact, verse 11, he gets more personal. It's the first time he goes from them to you. Sorry, I shouldn't point. It's rude, isn't it? You know, imagine me pointing. Blessed are you, he says, when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. What is it like to be given to the community and to the world around us? What's it like to be poor in spirit and to live out in a world that rejects Jesus? Well, for those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, Jesus says, that will go hand in hand with being persecuted for righteousness. And he talks about what that will look like. It will look like insults. People falsely saying all kinds of evil against you. He says, when? There's the implication that this will happen. Whoever chose the song, Barnes or Ella or someone else, that song was perfect. Mine are days here as a stranger, pilgrims on a narrow way. One with Christ, I will encounter harm and hatred for his name. I don't know if you've seen the YouTube video for that. Google it. It's really powerful. Does anyone know it's one bloke just walking through a forest on it? Emily, is this right? Is this song walking through a forest on his own? And it's kind of this idea of the journey. And as we journey along, minor harm and hatred for Jesus' name. It's really powerful. Watch it. Not now. Watch it for later. I'll never know. I'll just think you're taking notes. But Jesus says, what is it like to be given? Well, it's to receive harm and hatred, to be falsely accused and persecuted. I don't think there's one, you know, there's a kids' playground here. I don't think there is one here, but we've all been on a zip wire at some point. Some of you think you haven't been on a zip wire for a long time. But you know what a zip wire is like. You start at one end, you put that incredibly uncomfortable thing between your legs, and there's only one thing that happens now, is that you're going down. Now, you're not meant to, if you don't fall off, there's not, you don't get zip wires where you go in different directions, like a railway, and you can kind of choose which path. No, you start at the top, and you flow down the zip wire to the bottom. And you know, the Beatitudes work a bit like a zip wire as well. Did you notice that the first Beatitude and the last Beatitude both have the same promise? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But the only other beatitude that's got the same promise is the last one. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Do you see it's the same? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And I think what Jesus is saying here is that living in his kingdom, this posture of poverty of spirit before Jesus, is a bit like getting on a zip wire. You start at the beginning. You start as those, this is the only way to come to Jesus, poor in spirit. Lord, I've got nothing before you. But what happens when you get on that zip wire? Well, this is where it takes you. And there's only one end. The zip wire always ends in verse 10. If you start at the beginning, the zip wire will take you to verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness. The same promise. You see, the insults and the accusations that we might experience living for Jesus are not an accident. It's part of what it means to live for Jesus. Do you remember I said at the beginning that the Beatitudes are like going to look around a house? Think, is this the kind of house I'd want to live in? Oh, I like it. This is a beautiful house. Jesus doesn't want to kind of pull the wool over our eyes. There's not kind of spin or any small print at the bottom. This is part of the house. This is part of what it means to live for Jesus in his kingdom. And do you see, it's not because some Christians get persecuted just because they're deeply irritating people. And you think, yeah, kind of, you deserve, you're like, you're just very annoying. And you get insulted for that. But that's not here. And if that's you, then kind of repent, change, go back to beginning of the zip wire. But no, that's not here. The people who are being persecuted, well, they're the ones who are meek. That's a beautiful character. They're the ones who mourn their own sin. These are the people who are showing mercy to others. This is a beautiful picture of people who are living for Jesus. And you think, surely everyone will love that. If I live like this, if I live like we've been talking about all weekend, this is going to be incredible. The world is going to be irresistibly attracted. Can you imagine a place of grace, a place of truth, a place of mourning, all the things we've talked about? I won't repeat them all now. That is so attractive, isn't it? Well, yes and no. It's the people who live this most beautiful of life in Jesus will find themselves falsely accused and persecuted for Jesus' name's sake. Do you see, Jesus' kingdom is both beautifully attractive and also threatening. Now, that might sound a bit high-fluted, but it's not actually. Take a very obvious example. At work, everyone else is gossiping and slandering about someone else, a colleague. What happens when you refuse to join in with that? When you say, it's not because I'm better, it's the opposite. I know my own sin, and I'm not going to slag off that person, because I'm no better than them. What happens when you choose to live for Jesus' kingdom there? Well, on the one hand, that's really attractive. And every now and again, one of your colleagues might come and say, like, I was really struck by that. I noticed that you didn't join in. That was beautiful. It's very attractive. But it's also threatening. Because people say, well, why aren't you joining in with us? Do you think you're better than us? Do you think you don't need to do that? But no, it's not that. It's that we're living for a totally different kingdom. We're living in a different place, a different house, if you like. And so you not joining in with the gossip at work or the night out when everyone's boozing up and you're not, you not joining in is very attractive and at the same time very threatening for them. Why don't they need to? What is this world that they're living for? Take any example. You forgive someone in your workplace. Beautiful and threatening. It was true for Jesus, and it's true for those who follow Jesus, who live for righteousness. The normal experience of living for the world, Jesus says, well, that will be both attractive and threatening. We will be both compelling and rejected. The poor in spirit, would you believe, will be rejected. That's not the end. The poor in spirit will be rejected. But we need to finish with the flip side as well, the promise. Was it somebody who was saying yesterday, the challenge, the encouragement. The challenge, the first half, the encouragement, the second half. And so we get that here as well. There's a wonderful promise. The poor in spirit will be rejected, but the poor in spirit will be rewarded. Did you see, as we live this life, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus can even have the audacity to say, if this happens to you, rejoice, be glad. Why? Because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who are before you. See, our deaths are giving of ourselves to the world. We die that others might live, but also that we die in a sense that we might live, that we might enjoy this reward of Jesus Christ. Our deaths, our insults, our persecutions, whether that's individually, whether that's what people say about St. Clement's, whether that's what people say about Christianity in the nation more generally, it doesn't spell defeat, but it's the way of victory. We were singing it, when the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, heart shall repeat, one or the other, sorry. Yet not I, but through Christ in me. We are blessed now as we walk this path. It doesn't feel it, does it? We're blessed now and we are rewarded eternally. There's a line of saints who line the way, who retell the triumphs of his grace. And if you like, as we enter into that great kingdom, they'll be cheering us in, saying, well done, you did it. You kept going. You kept being meek even when you were insulted. You kept mourning even when you were being falsely accused. You kept this spirit of poor in spirit rather than taking revenge. And now there is an eternal reward. You see, all the Beatitudes that we've talked about this weekend, they assume that we have to wait. We read Psalm 37 yesterday, didn't we? There was waiting in it. We have to wait on the Lord and be patient. And so it is. We are blessed now as we keep waiting. And to go back to what we were saying before, it has to be all four. As you go back to Openshaw this afternoon, this is the shape of our Christian lives, all four, taken, chosen. Just live in that. Blessed. Let that soften your heart. Broken. Be honest before God and given to the world. And this is what the experience will be. And it might be, and I think it's important that on the back of the weekend, you feel like I'm too damaged, I'm too broken to be a blessing to others. The action at St. Clement's, if we're really going to reach Openshaw, the UK, the world, well, that'll have to be through the people who are less broken than me. I'll be the collateral on the way. No, not at all. No, four words, and it's the third and the fourth. If you feel I'm totally broken, I could never be used by the Lord, well, you are in exactly the place of blessing. You are the person who the Lord will use to turn this world upside down. Don't be ridiculous. That can never happen. It can. That's Jesus' kingdom. If you're here this morning thinking, no, I'm beyond the pale, it'll have to be others. You may feel that as a church, actually. You know, we're being rejected. We're being falsely accused in the diocese and further afield. We could never be used. No. Jesus always breaks those he plans to give. Maybe it's the other way around. I don't think this is you as a church from chatting with you. You might feel that actually you're not broken, that you feel kind of totally up for it and you're ready and you're up for the fight. And I don't think this is St. Clement's at all, actually. But for you, there's a warning. No, Jesus only uses the broken people in order to change the world. I was reading an author a while ago, and he says maybe the best gift that we have to change the world is our emptiness, is our void, is our poverty, is our waiting. Of course, the best gift we have to change the world is Jesus. But how do we do that? Well, the best gift we have, the posture that we have as we seek to change the world, is our emptiness. Not our importance or our strategy or our busyness or our inner strength, but our poverty of spirit. Maybe the place of brokenness that we find ourselves in is the very place where we can be the best gift to others. Taken, blessed, broken, and given. So two thoughts, which kind of sum up, I hope, and bring together all the stuff that we've been thinking about this weekend. I hope that we've seen this weekend that Jesus is inviting you, us, me, St. Clement's or St. Martin's. He's inviting us to a different way of living. Perhaps a different way than we have got used to living, even in our church communities. And here are two final reflections. I think Jesus gives us courage to live a hidden life of hope. We talked about this a bit last night. That the Christian life isn't showy and public and on display. Jesus gives us courage to live a hidden life of hope and of waiting. Somebody once described the Christian life like this, and it blew me away when I heard it. The Christian life is practicing a holy life that involves heroically difficult acts that no one will ever notice. Isn't that stunning? As we seek to live for Jesus, it is heroically difficult at times to walk in this holy life and no one else will notice. What will keep me going in that? What will keep you going to live the hidden life? Loving and serving one another, loving and serving Jesus. We're so used to self-promotion. We're so used to doing stuff to be seen. We're so used to hiding our weakness. We're so used to putting on our Sunday best. I've done it this morning. This is my Sunday jumper. We're so used to putting our Sunday best on. But no, Jesus gives us courage to live a hidden life. It's what no one else sees. That's what matters. And he encourages us to do it now. We can be honest. As Eugene Peterson says, the Christian life is a long obedience in the same direction. I hope this weekend has given you courage to live a hidden life as a church. And I hope, secondly, not just that Jesus has given you courage to live a hidden life, but Jesus has given you courage to live a public life as well. See, how does Jesus turn the world the right way up again? Well, he gathers around him a group of nobodies, a group who have nothing to offer. And the greatest, dare I say, weapon that you have to transform Openshaw, East Manchester, UK, the world, the greatest gift that you have for Manchester is living lives of lament, lowliness, longing, compassion, integrity. And Jesus uses the weak things of the world to shame the wise. So he says, rejoice and be glad as you live this life. I'm going to finish the talks and our reflections together with a quote from, would you believe, an archbishop and a wizard. You can work out which is which. Is this from the archbishop? Not the current one. Or is this from a wizard? Okay, two quotes which I hope will sum up what we've been thinking about. I'll tell you. The first one's the archbishop, the second's the wizard. The glory of Christianity is its claim that the small things really matter. The small company, the very few, the one man, the one woman, the one child is of infinite worth to God. Let that be your inspiration. Consider our Lord himself. Amidst a vast world with its vast empires and its vast events and tragedies, our Lord devoted himself to a small country, to small things, to individual men and individual women. Our Lord gave many hours to one woman of Samaria, one Nicodemus, one Martha, one Mary, one Lazarus, one Simon Peter. For the infinite worth of the one is the key to the Christian understanding of the many. Dream small. Have courage to live a hidden life of love to one another. That's the archbishop. Even better, this is the wizard. In The Hobbit, Gandalf says, Saruman believes that it is only great power that can hold evil in check. But Gandalf says, that is not what I have found. I have found that it is the small, everyday deeds of ordinary folk that keep darkness at bay. Small acts of kindness and of love. Why Bilbo Baggins? I don't know. perhaps because I am afraid. And he gives me courage. Isn't that beautiful? The wizard says it best. It is the small acts of ordinary folk, poor in spirit, hungering and thirsting for righteousness. It is that that keeps evil at check. It is that that pushes the darkness back. Do you know the revolution has begun and no one's noticing it? And it's happening amongst you. And it's happening in Openshaw. And Jesus is coming soon. And he's going to turn the world back the right way up again. Four words that tell our story. Four words that tell Jesus' story. Four words that we're going to hear even now. So Paul will invite you in a few moments to take and eat. And as we do that, we both remember, but we also become. I suggest we have a moment's quiet to reflect on the words of Jesus that we've just heard. Maybe those two challenges, courage to live a hidden life, courage to live a public life. Maybe you want to just reflect on those for a few moments.